the book of Daniel. Azariah stood in the heart of the fire, and he began to pray. O, do not abandon us forever for the sake of your name. Do not repudiate your covenant. Do not withdraw your favor from us for the sake of Abraham, your friend, of Isaac, your servant, and of Israel, your holy one, to whom you promised descendants as countless as the stars of heaven and as the grains of sand on the seashore. Lord, now we are the least of all the nations. Now we are despised throughout the world. Today, because of our sins. We have at this time no leader, no prophet, no prince, no holocaust, no sacrifice, no oblation, no incense, no place where we can offer you the first fruits and win your favor. But may the contrite soul, the humble spirit, be as acceptable to you as holocausts of rams and bullocks, as thousands of fattened lambs. Such let our sacrifice be to you today. And may it be your will that we follow you wholeheartedly, since those who put their trust in you will not be disappointed. And now we put our whole heart into following you, into fearing you, and seeking your face once more. Do not disappoint us. Treat us gently, as you yourself are gentle and very merciful. Grant us deliverance worthy of your wonderful deeds. Let your name win glory, Lord. And our gospel passage from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Peter went up to Jesus and said, Lord, how often must I forgive my brother if he wrongs me? As often as seven times? Jesus answered, Not seven, I tell you, but 77 times. And so the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who decided to settle his accounts with his servants. When the reckoning began, they brought him a man who owed 10,000 talents, but he had no means of paying. So his master gave orders that he should be sold, together with his wife and children, and all his possessions, to meet the debt. At this, the servant threw himself down at his master's feet. Give me time, he said, and I will pay the whole sum. And the servant's master felt so sorry for him that he let him go and cancelled the debt. Now, as this servant went out, he happened to meet a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him by the throat and began to throttle him. Pay what you owe me, he said. His fellow servant fell at his feet and implored him, saying, Give me time, and I will pay you. But the other would not agree. On the contrary, he had him thrown into prison till he should pay the debt. His fellow servants were deeply distressed when they saw what had happened, and they went to their master and reported the whole affair to him. Then the master sent for him. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours when you appealed to me. Were you not bound then to have pity on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And in his anger, the master handed him over to the torturers till he should pay all his debt. And that is how my heavenly Father will deal with you, unless you each forgive your brother from your heart. Our reflections on today's reading. Well, as we enter our third week of Lent, these readings assure us, I think, about three things that are very important. The first and most important is that God is all-forgiving, even to the worst of sinners. The second follows from this. None of us, no matter how bad we may feel about our sinfulness, should hesitate to seek God's forgiveness. The message is, if we seek it, it is given. The third can be phrased as a version of the old saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Can I suggest the rephrasing prompted by our readings may be, do unto others as God has done unto you. Both the reading from the book of Daniel and the gospel reading underscore the importance of the first point, that God is all-forgiving. If our author of the book of Daniel did not believe this, then there would be hardly any point composing the prayer that is our first reading. And for its part, the gospel passage provides Christians with a gilt-edged guarantee that God is forgiving. Jesus himself says so via the parable he creates. And after all, we can't get any better authority on the matter than him. The second point, that is, don't hesitate to seek forgiveness, is underscored by the reading from the book of Daniel in particular. There is probably no more self-critical appraisal than that provided by the people of the Old Testament. And the prayer of Azariah in the book of Daniel, which is an addition to the book, provides a prime example of this. In an initial section of the prayer that precedes today's reading, the author acknowledges that in all things we have sinned grievously. It's a theme that recurs throughout the Old Testament. Israel, and this is written by Israel, has been so unfaithful, they ask, why should God remain faithful? But, thanks be to God, there is a deep conviction that God does remain faithful no matter how bad the people have been. And so, Azariah is emboldened to pray for forgiveness for the contrite soul, the humbled spirit. And he's confident that God will forgive. Without this confidence, this faith in a forgiving God, then why, as I mentioned earlier, pray this prayer? The third point, that we should be as forgiving of others as God is forgiving of us, is underscored by Jesus' parable about the unforgiving servant. The master in the parable says to him, were you not bound then to have pity on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? The servant is meant to act like his master. Now the Bible begins by stating that we human beings are made in the image and likeness of God, and we are expected to act in a way that truly reflects the original, that is God, of whom we are an image and likeness, particularly in the way we live. If we fail to do this, the Bible says, and our story in today's gospel, we sin on two counts. The first is that we are disobedient. The second, and I think the more serious sin or failing, is that we present a false image of God. In the case of Jesus' parable, one could say that the servant presents a false image of his master by the way he treats his fellow servant. And the master, God, we can say, will not tolerate being misrepresented, and for a very important reason. After all, it is only when we have some true understanding of who God is and God's relationship to us that we have some hope of gaining an accurate idea of who we are and of who our neighbor is. According to the Bible, without a true understanding of God, we cannot know who we are, the image and likeness of God. And perhaps that's why Jesus, at some crucial points in the gospel, will ask the disciples, who do people say I am?